Once again, this was booked way, way, way back in last year. Yes, remember that? We've changed year. So I don't know when you stop saying Happy New Year, but anyway, there it goes. Happy New Year to one and all. I would love to start with just a few stories. You know me, I love a good story. And today we're going to look at one of the shortest parables of Jesus. So that's the story. So if Jesus can tell stories, I think I can tell stories. So I hope you got for Christmas what you kind of wanted or even needed. I was speaking to Rose before the service, and she says, "How was your Christmas, Eric?" And I said, "I had my two children with us, and their partners, and my in-laws, and that for me is very important, to have family around the dinner table at Christmas. Christmas was good. Oh yeah, we had presents as well, but it's the presence of people whilst they're with us, and whilst the kids still want to come home as well at the age of 27 and 30. So we had a great Christmas, and then the time comes where you sit around a tree, we watch the king's speech, because that's what we have to do. Father-in-law insists that we do that. At 3 o'clock, you stand for the national anthem, you sit down to listen to the speech, and then, once that final word goes out, we can finally open the plethora of presents that have gathered under the tree. Every year we say, let's keep it small this year. And every year, mother-in-law comes in, and she comes with this big bag, and all the presents just appear. And we were just unraveling, and the paper goes everywhere, and the dog loves ripping the paper. And it's chaos, and yet there is beauty in that whole chaos, because I've got my loved ones there, and I've got presents I like, and I've got socks. I hope I said the right thing there. One of the things that I got was a set of Lego. Any Lego fans here? Ah, praise the Lord for that. They're all next door. They're all next door building. I want to go next door now. Thanks for telling me that. But I got the Vincent van Gogh, or as you say in this country, Vincent van Gogh. I think that's how you pronounce it. But in Holland, where I'm from, we say Vincent van Gogh. And it's the Starry Night, but made out of Lego. Yes. You can say that again. It's a thing of beauty. I've seen it many, many times. It's very pricey because it's about yay big when you're finished with it. So guess what I did after Christmas? I sat at the dinner table. No space for food anymore. There was Lego everywhere. And I was building this thing, and I just, little bit by little bit, you see this grow, and the beauty of the thing just becomes more and more beautiful. And then there's a little Vincent van Gogh painting, and it's just, look it up online. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then it came for me to put a shelf up above my desk in the house. I put the shelf up, and I pick this thing up, and I suddenly spot that there is a bit missing. Yes, that was my reaction too. It's not complete. I must have knocked something whilst I was just so amazed by building it and I was so rushing it that I actually missed one bit. Could I find that bit? I searched for that bit high and low. I would not put it on the shelf unfinished. My wife said these words. She has no understanding of Lego, obviously. Just put it up there. It's okay. It's okay. This is a Vincent van Gogh Starry Night. He didn't say when he finished it, "Well, that'll do." It's a masterpiece. And I wanted it completed. So I looked everywhere. And then my wife said these words that no Lego builder ever wants to hear. I heard something going up the Hoover. And I'm just thinking, I'm highly allergic to dust, so I can't cut the bag open and see what it's, because we still have one of those old ones with bags. And so I said to her, I said, "Would you look for it?" She says, "Just put it up there." And then one of the kids came round and they actually opened the bag, and it wasn't in the bag. All sorts of other hard things that she obviously thought was it. So I then had to go on hand and knees under my desk, under the dining room table. I said to her at one point, I said, "I'm going to cut open the dog in a minute." I want to find this piece of Lego. It's important to complete this masterpiece. And then I had to sit back, and that's what my wife always says, just sit back, retrace your steps. Yeah, you know that? Retrace your steps. You might have been told that. So I'm sitting there, pretending that I'm doing all the Lego, and I suddenly realized that at one point I heard something. I'm left-handed, so I knocked something. So I thought it's fallen on that side. So I'm looking and looking and looking on that side of the room, nowhere to be seen. Of course, when something falls, it bounces. So it could go anywhere. So finally, I looked in a place where I hadn't looked before, underneath a plant pot that's in our dining room. We've got, it's not a plant actually, it's more like a tree, but it's just huge. And there it was. There it was. I had looked everywhere, and finally my joy was complete. I could finally put it in its rightful place on that little plinth that I put up there, and it was, and it still is, a thing of beauty. If you're ever in Eastbourne and you want to know my address, you're welcome to come and have a look. That's how proud I am of that bit of Lego. So that was story number one. On the same Christmas, after Christmas, I went back to work on the patient transport service, as most of you know. And a colleague was saying, how was your Christmas, blah, 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 talk about presents. I said, so what did you get? She says, well, mine are not that important, and blah, blah, blah. And then she says, but my grandchildren got metal detectors. Yeah, metal detectors. Ooh, tell me more. And so I was on shift with this lady, so we're just driving through the countryside, picking up patients, and then we have a break, and we're talking, and she says, my daughter and I went out into the forest near my house to do the metal detecting thing. And the kids were just so happy, because they always wanted one, so they were very happy. But the longer they went through the forest without finding anything, the less happy they became. And they were just walking around, scanning the floor, and getting a little bit disappointed, and one of them says, Mom, you can have it back. It doesn't work. And then Mom says, why don't you try over that side? No. No. Doesn't matter where I go. There is no treasure in this forest. Nothing to be found. Maybe it's broken. Maybe you got a faulty one. Did you buy it secondhand? Did you buy it off eBay? All sorts of other questions that children do ask. And then Mother says, can you just go and try on that side? So then both children went over to that side and they started scanning, and I'm zzzz. Oh, the noise says there's something there. So they started digging, and there was a pound coin. And she says, you might want to try a little bit harder in this area then, because obviously there's something. Somebody lost something, but hey, finders keepers. And they found overall 25 pounds scattered in this forest. What they didn't know is that the night before, Mum had gone out there to bury the treasure for her sons to find. Now the joy was complete, not in getting a machine. They were very happy getting a machine because they always wanted a metal detector. So they were happy with that situation, but they were even happier when their joy was complete. Quite a few years ago now, about 3 or 4 years ago, I think it was, I got a letter about yay big. Bright yellow envelope, quite heavy, thick, and it was addressed to Mr. Eric Cornelis Esquire. That's me. And I thought, this is a bit strange. And in the corner was the crest of the king. I thought, ooh, hello, what's this? I've been summoned. I was invited to the garden party. This was the very first garden party when he had just become king. And so we went, had a great time. What an amazing experience. What an honor to go as well. Because I'm not, as an indicator, I'm not from this country, a lot of our friends actually says, oh, are you the plus one to your wife? Yeah, thanks. No. I got there on my own merit, actually. My wife was my plus one, and she also thoroughly enjoyed it. Then I wanted to do something with that letter, frame it and put it in a frame. And I said to my missus, I said, have you seen that letter? She says, no. I said, you know, you can't really miss it. A yellow envelope about yay big. She says, oh, yeah, I think it's gone out with the trash. Yeah, that was my reaction, and a bit stronger than that. So I'm just thinking, there's nothing I can do. I can't write to the king and say, could I just have another copy? Because I would like to frame it. And I thought, I don't know what to do. I can't really be cross because it's a piece of paper. But inside I was fuming. How dare she? First of all, it was addressed to me and not to her. And then I got over that anger a little bit and we move on in life. And then months later, I just opened a drawer at home. I have still got it. And inside is still the invitation that got me into the palace in the first place. You have no idea how elated I was when I found that staring at me in that drawer. Let me read the scripture and it will all hopefully make sense. It's taken from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and as I say, it's one of Jesus' shortest parables. Matthew chapter 13, it's verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, when a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field. Then again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, he sold everything he had, and he bought it. That first one, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Now that bit we kind of understand. There is something special about going to heaven. Heaven is a great place. Even those who are not believers will still want to go to heaven. They still believe loved ones go to heaven without believing in Jesus. How that works for them, I don't know. But that's what they believe. That's what the world believes. Songs sing about it. People talk about it. Even if you go to after funerals of people who are not church believers, they will still struggle with the concept that there is actually nothing. There is, when you talk to people in depth, I mean, they might say, well, this is it. This is one life. And then I'll go into the earth and then I'm done with. By the time it comes to actually having to face death, people change their mind very quickly. So there is this whole notion of there has to be something more. And the whole Alpha course, of course, is built on that notion. There has to be more to life than this. But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It is something special. It is something that is of great value. But then the next word, straight after that, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. Hidden. So not everybody can see it. Not everybody will understand it. I don't really understand what heaven is like. My missus kind of has the same sort of notion that, what is heaven really like? She thinks it's, we're all going to sing, and she hates singing. I mean, I know why, because I heard her sing. This is recorded, isn't it? I might have to change that story. But she knows it. And so for her, heaven is not necessarily something she looks forward to in that sense, if that's all we're going to do there. And of course, we haven't got a clue. We have a finite mind, and we try to fill that with an infinite heaven. So we will have ideas, but it will never be complete until we get there. So I won't waste time on what it will look like and how we get there. But it is hidden. It's not quite understood. And this one says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. And then this funny bit. When a man found it. So hang on. Somebody had to do something with that field to find the treasure because it was hidden. Now, how many people, and it doesn't say that, it doesn't say quite where it is in Israel, it doesn't really say anything about the field, was he working the field, did he just come across it, did he have a metal, no metal detectors in those times, but he found it. Many other people will have walked past it. He cannot be the first person to ever see that field. Now, just in case you wonder, how on earth is there treasure in the field and why would Jesus mention it? Because for us, that is quite, wow, treasure in the field. You know, when that makes the news, that makes the BBC News or ITV, whichever you prefer. But in those days, in time of war, they couldn't put it in a safe. So they would bury it in that field. If the enemy came and you had treasure, you hid it. And that's possibly what they then connected in those days. They connected that. We don't connect that anymore. But I think Jesus, the people that he was talking to, they were connecting that. For them, it's not strange when Jesus says, oh, there was a treasure in a field. For us, it might be a little bit stranger. Okay, so just keep that in mind. That for them, in the time that he was speaking at, it was quite possible and quite plausible that you would find something in a field. But think about it. There is a field and people live near it, people work near it, in it, on it. Many a people might have walked past it on a daily basis and they never ever knew there was a treasure to be had. Maybe that's us. Maybe we go through our life and maybe some of us have a very blessed life. I love the prayer of our sister here about her husband, her late husband. You know, it was a prayer of thanksgiving. Had everything in it that I'm just so thankful for the life that I have. And in a sense, I'm in that place too. I'm happily married. I've got two great children, like I said, that came home for Christmas. Everything is very good. My life hasn't always been like that. And I bet your life hasn't always been as your prayer was. When I was in Holland, I lived there for 23 years. And as I was growing up, life was tough. Parents divorced when I was quite young. Then dad remarried, never got on with my stepmom, grew up, got rebellious, did stuff I shouldn't be doing, didn't really want to study, although I could achieve well, according to school reports, could achieve well, which kind of indicates, you're not. So then I had to do my national service, because we still had that. That kind of was good for me. I needed that at that time. And at that time, I met this girl. I was still going to church. I met this girl, beautiful girl. Think of a movie star. That's how gorgeous she was. I'm very biased, obviously. But gorgeous girl. And we got together and, yeah, had a great time. She was a guitarist. She had a great voice. We sang in a choir together. She led some worship sessions. Everything was really, really good. Until the day that she walked out, which was 2 weeks after we got engaged. And I didn't cope with that. Even though I did things in church and everything was going well. In the middle of all that, suddenly that was taken away from me. And I had no reason why. I did not understand it. I thought I had found this treasure. Treasure of a good life. And it was a God-honoring life. It was a life where I served him in the church. We were both active in youth group. We were both active in worship. So I thought that was it. God would bless me from here on. This would be my wife for the future. And as it turned out, she wasn't. My life spiraled down very quickly. Won't go into the details, but my youth leader kept hold of me and he kept praying for me and he kept having cups of coffee with me. And then he says, Eric, there's a conference in Belgium, next door to Holland. There is a conference in Belgium. Why don't you go? Because there is a team there that will come back to Holland where we do a week of street evangelism through an organization called Operation Mobilization. I said, I'm not in a fit place. My brain is all over the place. I said, there must be better. He says, no, no, no. He says, I really feel you have to go. And I really tried to get out of that opportunity to go. But he believed in me and he says, you're not going on your own. So-and-so is going. So we went to Belgium. And there was the team. A team from people all around the world. So there was Australians, Americans, British, Irish, Dutch people, Spanish guy, I think we had as well. So I just meet this team, say hi, who I am, and tell them a little bit about the church that they're going back to in Holland, some of the plans that we have for what they're going to do, some street evangelism. We're going to do a drama sketch in the marketplace. We've got it all lined up. We've got a movie night, all those sort of things. So I'm just sharing a program with them, and then my eye catches the look of this girl in the corner. And I look at her, and I think, oh, she's nice. And I think, at the same time, nope, I will not be burned again. Because that's what you do when you're hurt. You protect yourself. So I say, I will not laugh again, and I will not be loved again, because then that could also hurt as well. So I struggled with this whole idea of heaven is like a treasure. You know, God is good God. So even though I was doing God's stuff, I wasn't actually totally enjoying it. I wasn't in it fully. I wasn't going out like this guy says. He hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold everything. I had no joy at that stage. Anyway, I took the team back to Holland, and a thing developed between me and this young lady. And at the end, after 2 weeks of work in Holland, she had to go back to England because she's English. So as a joke, I just say, I'll come and visit you. At that time, I did not have a passport and I did not have a driving license. So it was kind of those token things that you just say in a whim. I will never see this girl again, so I might as well say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll come and visit you. Not going to happen. My friends overheard me saying that. Tapped me on the shoulder and he says, Eric, I always want to go to the UK. And I think, oh, no. He's a driver and he's got a car. I better get myself a passport. So I got myself a passport and we went for Paula, who's now my wife, by the way. We went for her 21st birthday. And we got there and I thought, life's picking up. Life's picking up. I was willing to kind of give in eventually and be obedient to God's call. And this is going to be good. This is going to be great. So we got to the house. And she lives on a hill in Eastbourne, and we go up to the hill, and I meet her dad. He's a headmaster of a school, secondary school. So quite a staunch man. And she introduced me to him, saying, oh, this, by the way, this is Eric, the Eric that I can't stop talking about. And this is Samuel, who is my friend, Samuel, who drove us. Samuel says, hi, I'm Samuel, I'm an accountant. Suddenly, her dad was far more interested in him than he was in the guy who didn't drive and the guy who was working in a print shop, because I was a press operator in the printing business. So I suddenly thought, oh, this is great, this is great. Oh, no, it's not so great. More interested in Samuel than they are in Eric. Anyway, I am still here, as you can see. So this beautiful girl became my wife eventually. But I had to learn the truth of this story that didn't happen overnight, of course, that I then moved on that day to England. It lasted about a year that she would come over to Holland, I would come over here, and eventually we had the call and we said, you know what, we need to kind of say, I need to sell everything I have. Did that say, that doesn't mean my life was bad in Holland anymore. I had picked up after my fiance left there. I had picked up. I had a job. I had a flat that I lived in. My dad was still alive at the time. I had my brother, my three sisters, everything. I've got friends. I've got a church. I'm active in the church. I've got this team now that I'm now part of. So everything was kind of picking up again. But it was at that stage, when everything was going well again, that I met this girl. And I thought, what do I do now? And I had to do what it says here. Because my life was good, but man, this girl was way better. My brother, I love my brother, but I love this girl even more than I love my brother. So I had to sell up my flat, I had to stop working in Holland, and I had to move over. I had to make that point of moving over to this country. And that was in 1991. And trying to find a job in those days wasn't easy. So we said to each other very bluntly, well, if I get a job within 8 weeks, that's all we said, 8 weeks, then it's meant to be. That's very, 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 very scriptural, isn't it? Just, we didn't say, we really feel that God is doing this. No, we just said, 8 weeks, if I get a job, then it's meant to be. If not, I move back to Holland, you stay here, we call it quits. I got a job within 6 weeks for Hastings Borough Council, and the rest is glorious history. Married for 33 years and got two lovely children as well. But I had to learn the truth of I found something far more important, something I loved so much more. And above all those stories, there is the overarching story that I found something that's even more precious than my wife, which is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And people don't understand that. People I work with, my colleagues, some of my patients that I have the opportunity to speak to in the ambulance, they don't understand that you would give up stuff. Why would you move country? Well, love forced me to do that. Why would you change your life? Well, love did that. because he loved me first. Because as I said, that's part of my story, part of my life story. I wasn't always the nice Christian guy. And yet, Jesus still died for that. I wasn't always the friendly. I'm not always a good husband. I'm not always a good father. And yet, Jesus died for that. I'm not always a good Christian, and yet he loves me. Because his love is unconditional. His love is that greatest of treasures. And I learned, as I was preparing to come out here today, I also learned that sometimes I need to realize that there is more treasure to be had. Because I thought I had the biggest treasure ever. And then you can get complacent. I've got Christ in my life, I've got a wife, I've got children, I've got a home, I've got a dog, I've got a car, I've got a job. And yet there is so much more. The kingdom of God is so much bigger. Am I willing to lay down all of that to say, give me the bigger thing? Give me the better thing. Can I go into 2026 looking for more than I had in 2025? Sometimes that means I have to give up stuff. I have to sell stuff as this guy did. Does that mean he didn't like what he had? No. It wasn't like, oh, well, I got some Christmas presents that I didn't like, so I'll give those away to or sell those on eBay. That's not how it goes. He sold everything, and he says he did it with joy. So before I was forced into it, I could have done it with joy. And now I'm doing it with joy. I lay down my life with joy. Not always willingly, I have to admit. But with joy, because I know the treasure is bigger. And I need to keep on digging. I need to get my hands dirty. And sometimes we don't want that, especially as Christians. Oh, we don't do dirt anymore. We're clean. We're sanctified. We're holy people. We don't deal with dirt. Hang on. If I want that treasure, I need to start digging in the dirt. Because the treasure is hidden in the dirt. So if you go through a dirty time right now, whatever that means to you, start looking for the treasure in that dirt. I couldn't at the time. I have to admit, when that girlfriend or the fiance in Holland, when she walked out on me, I could not even contemplate that there was treasure to be had in that dirty situation I found myself in. So I know it's not an easy task that God is kind of telling you for 2026. If you're in a situation that just seems dark, dirt. It was quite funny. We were singing this last song, and the letters weren't clear because there was yellow on a yellow background. And then I saw some ladies asking for the curtains to be closed, which helped a little bit better. And I thought, actually, in the dark, we saw better. In the dark, we saw better. Actually, we always say, oh, we're children of light. Jesus, light of the world and all that. But actually, in the dark, we saw better. Yeah? So maybe we need a little bit of darkness so that our light is actually brighter, so that we can see better by the light that is within the darkness. I don't know whether you've ever come across that verse in Scripture where Moses goes up to the mountain, which is covered. And it says in Exodus, it says, and he met God who was in the darkness. I've never thought God being in the darkness, because he's light. He's the light of the world. So maybe 2025 was for you a darkish place, a dirty place. But maybe God is saying today in 2026, start digging. Get your hands dirty. Do something to rediscover the purity of the treasure that is to be gained, that is to be found. That doesn't mean I'm going after riches. That doesn't mean that suddenly my bank balance, when I look at it tomorrow morning, is, whoa, amazing. No, it could still well be in the red. But I can cope with that because I know who's guiding me. I can cope with that because I know I've got a God who's bigger than my bank balance. Does that mean my marriage, if it's a bit rocky tomorrow, will suddenly be hunky-dory? We're making passionate love all night long again, and we are there, and we are so solid. No. Probably not. But I know we will survive our marriage because we've got a God who takes us through this. We've got a God on our side who will help us. Does that mean my children will suddenly start behaving? Oh, I wish. Oh, I wish. But I know I can cope with them. I know I can raise them well in a way that is pleasing to God the Father. Those are the treasures that this world needs to see. These are the treasures that the world needs to see. That actually I can go into the darker times because there is treasure to be had within the darker times. I had some notes. I haven't actually used them yet. I better start preaching then, don't I? We've got time for another. C.S. Lewis quote is that I want to just draw to a close with. C.S. Lewis said these words. God whispers to us in our pleasures. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts in our pains. He uses pain as a megaphone. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And unfortunately, I have to say that that is true. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only way he speaks, because he also speaks in a still small voice. Yeah? But so often, we get there and it's in the pain that we suddenly realize, actually, you know what? God is speaking. God is doing something amazing. Our trials contain our treasures. In feeling lost, which I have done over time and time again, I will be found. Because he's the good shepherd. He goes after the one that's lost. We sang about it earlier. So maybe 2026, that's the task for all of us. To kind of look into 2026, slightly looking back at 2025 and say, so how can God, where is this treasure? Where do you want me to go start digging? Where do you want me to work at this? Where do you want me to go and find this treasure? Because our purpose of mankind, and I think that's where sometimes we go wrong, that when we think of treasure, we think of well-balanced bank accounts, well-behaved children, good marriages. We think of those sort of things. We think of influence, having a good sphere of influence, or maybe success in your business, or success otherwise. Blessings, growth, all those sort of words, buzzwords that even churches are using. Even churches are using. How many sermons do you get? Oh, you will be a better Christian if you do A, B, C, or D. And maybe even E. And yet that's not. Our goal was to glorify God. Our goal, my goal, your goal, if you call yourself a Christian, is to glorify God. Now you can do that by being successful in business. Absolutely. You can do that by having a good family life. Absolutely. But your goal is, our goal, my goal, is to glorify God. And that is what we have to do. And we can do that through our lives. And then the world see, hang on, there's something special about you. Tell me more about it. I had a shift on Friday with a young lady. I wasn't feeling too well whilst we were working, so I said, are you okay driving all day? And she says, I'll let you know when I'm tired, and then you can drive. Otherwise, I will just sit in the back with the patients. She says, yeah, that's fine. So she drove most of the day. And she says, any plans for the weekend? I said, oh, as it happens, I'm actually speaking at Woodingdean on Sunday. She says, you do what? I said, oh yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian. I said, and sometimes I get the opportunity to speak at churches. Oh, do you know what you're speaking on then? Ooh, where do I go with this? And I said, well, yeah, I do actually. I said, it's a funny little verse, a phrase in the Bible where it talks about a hidden treasure in a field that somebody then sells everything that they have just so they can buy that treasure. Without hesitation, she turned around and she says, what time is the service? Or what am I gathering? I think it was not service because they don't use words like that. And I said, oh, are you willing to come then? She says, when did you say it was again? I said, well, Sunday morning. She says, oh no, I can't do Sunday morning football and all that sort of stuff. So, but the opportunity was there and I could have kind of shrunk away from it. The opportunities are there, people. The treasures are out there. Are we willing to get our hands dirty? Because she could have laughed at me. Yeah, people do sometimes. Oh, you're one of them, are you? Oh, yeah, no, good luck with that. No, that's fine for you. as long as you leave me in my value. Well, if I say that this is the truth, then that can be the only truth. Not a popular statement anymore these days. But if I say that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, then the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You can't actually make it something that it isn't, which is what the world tries to do with the word of God. So are we willing to stand out, to be different? And through that, we can shine. Treasure just, if you ever watched a movie like Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that, the treasure always shines, doesn't it? The treasure always, there is a shimmer. Oh, there must be something more. That's what I want to be to the people around me. Where people go, there has to be something more because I've seen Eric. I've met with Eric. And because they've met with Eric, they've met with God. Now, that's not the case every day. I fail. I spiral down, as you've heard from my testimony today. I let people down. I let my wife down. I let my children down. Sometimes I let the church down. Sometimes, okay, quite often, I let God down. But guess what? He sees in me such a treasure that he will never, ever, according to this, never, ever forsake me, leave me. He died for me. I have a way back. And I need to take that way back. I need to go back to the field and start digging for that treasure and find that treasure again. And then just in closing, I don't know how familiar you are with scripture, but there is a book called Judges. And in the book of Judges, there is a cycle that goes around because they find God and they live at peace for about 40 years or slightly longer. And then they live at peace, so they forget about the goodness of God. They start doing their own thing. They start building their cities, fortifying their cities. They forget about God. God doesn't like that. God sends in an enemy. The enemy is almost about to defeat them. They cry out to God and say, God, where are you? God raises up a judge, whether it's Samson or any of those. Then they defeat the enemy. They praise God. They thank God. They say, thank you, Lord. We are back with you. And they live a little bit longer. And they forget about the goodness of God. And they do their own thing. And they forget God. And God doesn't like that. So he sends in another. And that cycle repeats about 7 times in the book of Judges. Let that not be the cycle of our lives. That we are in such a good place that we forget about the one who caused us to be in a good place in the first place. Let 2026 be a year where you will find tremendous treasures in here, together, in a group like this, also in your streets, in your work, wherever you are. God is at work where you are. Try and find him in those places and say, God, how can I come alongside you? Because you're already at work. And if you are in an area where there is a field that you need to buy because there's treasure in it, talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Maybe it means uprooting, which is not a nice thing to do. I know my children, when they had to leave secondary school, they both struggled. Because they didn't have a clue what they wanted to become in life. So how can you go to college and know what you're going to study? So there is always this upheaval, darker times. My daughter found treasure at college. My son did not. College did do nothing for my son. My daughter went straight to uni after college. My son went to work for Tesco's for 3 years. I'm very glad he did because it was during COVID, so we always had toilet rolls. But we love them both equally. The one that went to university straight after college and the one that went to work in Tesco's. And that wasn't just for the toilet rolls. So we love them both equally. Why? Because they're my children. Doesn't matter what they get up to. And eventually our son then went to university and by the grace of God, he's now got a fantastic job as well. So hopefully in all that rambling, you found some treasure. Take that treasure home, polish it a bit, see what comes out for you in 2026. Father, we just want to lift this time, these words to you. And whatever was of Eric will be forgotten quickly. But whatever was of the throne of God will penetrate our hearts, will stick with us for days to come. Father, we want to thank you that you are the treasure above all treasures. And yet you call us your treasure. You came into the dirt, into a dirty world, into a dirty stable. Born amongst the dirt, and die amongst the guilty so that we can be set free. That's how big a treasure we are to you. Father, help us to tell others about that. See that treasure in people who beep at us in traffic, who bump our heels with shopping trolleys, children with snotty noses, that we see treasure in all of them. Patients who are hurting and lashing out in their pain, they are your treasures. Neighbors who play music too loud, they're still your treasures. Father, give us grace to face each day. Make us treasure hunters for the kingdom and point people towards a kingdom to be gained. Amen.